Toby's got a long stint. He's got to read from verses 1 to 26 of Acts 3 and then running into Acts 4, the first four verses. So, Toby, over to you.
Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by your own power or pity we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Author of Life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000.
Great. Thank you so much, Toby, for reading that long passage, but a wonderful story that we're going to have a little think about now. So do please keep that passage open in front of you as we seek to understand by the Holy Spirit what it is that God wants us to learn from it. So let's pray now that we would indeed listen to him as we come to his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great privilege of coming together this morning to hear from your word. Lord, we pray you'd give us expectant hearts, Lord, that as we come before you this morning and as you speak to us through your word, that we would be changed, that we'd be transformed to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, that we would be reminded of the great truths of your gospel and that we would be encouraged as we head out into our week to live for you once again. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. Thank you so much. There is so much involved in the technical production of a service that one little thing can't be plugged in here or there, but I am so grateful to everyone involved. Thanks very much. A couple of weeks ago, get this working. Is it alive? Here we go, yeah. There we go. A couple of weeks ago, Friday night in our house is movie night, so we tend to make some pizza, settle down for a movie. And a couple of weeks ago, we watched this film called Onward. It was new out on Disney Plus, so we thought we'd give it a go. Now, it's a silly little story, really, but it's about two brothers. These are the brothers here, whose dad sadly died when they were young. But in our story, they find a magical way to bring him back for a day. And so the whole film is about this quest to spend one more day with their dad. As I say, it's set in this sort of alternative dimension. You can see they're kind of funny looking. I think they're elves or something like that. So it's quite a silly film, but it's also heart-wrenching because it's just a stark reminder of the tragedy of death. It's devastating when we lose someone we love, isn't it? Death is horrible. And that is exactly why we're seeing such panic and fear in our culture at the moment, because we desperately want to stave off death, don't we? We have celebrated our NHS more than ever recently because we're so grateful to have a health service that can help us to bring people back to health, to full health. Illness and sickness are a constant worry for many of us, whether it's on our own behalf or for our friends and family who are ill. It's horrible to watch people suffer. But what if there was a way to end all suffering? To defeat death itself? Well, in our passage today, we meet a man who had been lame from birth. He'd never in his life taken a step on his own two feet. His legs were useless to him. And in that day and age, that was a hopeless state to be in. There was no physio or prosthetic engineering that could help you. They didn't have wheelchairs and a benefit system that looked after the disabled. If you were lame, you had no hope of ever having a job or any real prospects of success in life. And you might even have been cast out by your family. So this man's only hope is to beg and rely on the spare change of those who are going into the temple. And he even needs help to do that. He's reliant on people carrying him to the temple daily and leaving him outside so that he can beg. But on this day that we meet him, his life is going to change forever. It began as a normal day. He sat outside the temple when he sees two men entering the temple, Peter and John, two of Jesus' apostles who are heading to the temple to pray. We learnt last time, didn't we, that they are men who are devoting themselves to prayer. And so they're heading to the temple for a time of prayer. And as they approach, the man sees them. And as is his habit, he asks them if they will spare any change to help him. But God, in his sovereignty, has made sure that Peter and John aren't carrying any change that day. And Peter says to him, "I have no silver and gold," which is not what the man wants to hear, is it? But Peter then offers him something far greater. And we're going to see this lame man is raised up. "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. It's a truly miraculous moment. A man who had never been able to walk. He was lame from birth. He'd never taken a step. He's raised up to his feet, begins walking and leaping. It's a physiological miracle. Muscles and sinews that had never worked all of a sudden are restored to perfect athletic standards. The neurological pathways that had never been activated before are now springing into life The brain tells the feet and the ankles to move and leap to his feet. And the people around are completely astounded. They've seen this guy day in, day out, for years, sitting outside the temple, begging. He's become part of the furniture. But here he is, leaping around. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who had sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And so they all begin to gather around. All the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon. And Peter doesn't waste this opportunity. Immediately, he begins to preach and to point them to Jesus. Now, this is Peter's second time publicly preaching. The first time, the church is launched into action, isn't it, by the preacher. But we're going to see in this second sermon, it jails the preacher. And as somebody who is a preacher, this pricks my ears up as I read it. But Luke helps us to see why this sermon leads to jail time at the end of our passage. Often in the Bible, we get these comments from the author. And it reveals the meaning and purpose of the passage. So they are so helpful. And this is one of them. We see it in Acts 4, at the beginning of Acts 4, verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And so they arrested them. It's because they're speaking of the resurrection. Luke makes it clear that is what this is all about. And it all starts with this lame man being healed. So notice, when he's raised up, when he's healed rather, Luke records that Peter took him by the right hand and raised him up. It's interesting language. And as I was reflecting on Luke's statement at the beginning of chapter 4, verse 2, which helps us to see what this is all about, all of a sudden I saw that this is a phrase that is repeated all the way through the passage. And repetition, as we know, is another good thing to look out for when we're reading the Bible, because it helps us to understand the main point. So verse 7, Peter raised the lame man up. Verse 15, the author of life is raised up. Verse 22, the promised prophet is raised up. And then verse 26, the suffering servant, our Saviour, is raised up. As this lame man is raised up, it is a sign pointing to the resurrection of Jesus and the power that he now has to restore all things perfectly. A plan that God promises he will bring to completion at the end of time. And so this miracle with the lame man serves as a perfect opportunity for Peter to explain this to the crowd. The lame man is a picture of someone in desperate need. We're told he was lame from birth, and we're told that he is over 40 years old later on in chapter 4, verse 22. He has suffered with this disability for a long time. And he is completely dependent. He can't earn anything. People have to carry him to the temple. But now he is raised up, restored to perfect health, we're told, verse 16. And Peter wants to be really clear from the start. It is Jesus who did it. And Peter wants to be clear. He says, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" Paul doesn't give himself or John the glory. He could have done. It would have been very easy, wouldn't it? But Peter is devoted to Jesus. And so he immediately points to him. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. And the end of verse 15, the author of life, whom God raised from the dead, to this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And their faith in Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. This man is healed by the apostles by simply speaking Jesus' name. Such faith do they have in the power of Jesus' power to save, that they speak his name, and a man, lame from birth, is raised to perfect health. And it's Jesus who's done it. His resurrection power has been unleashed in this crippled man. And all the way through, Peter repeats, it was Jesus, it was Jesus, it was Jesus, not me, not us. There's no other explanation. It was Jesus. Just as Jesus performed miracles as he walked the earth, now the apostles continue, not in their own names, but in his name. And just as the miracles Jesus did were designed to point us to him, the author of life, so his disciples' miracles do exactly the same thing. They point to the fact that Jesus is God's risen king, and that one day he will unleash his resurrection power to bring about the final resurrection from the dead for all who trust in him. The author of life. What a beautiful expression that is. The author of life has been raised, and he will again author new life, life to the full, eternal life to all who trust in him. And so we see that this miraculous event is a signpost, both pointing back to what has already happened in Jesus and forwards to what he will do for his people on the day that he raises them to new life. That's what's going on here. It's the power of the exalted Jesus that brings about this man's healing, because Jesus is the author of life. But Peter's message isn't all good news. Before he offers this hope to the crowd, he wants to confront them with their role in Jesus' death. He makes it clear that it was this very Jesus that they rejected and murdered, this author of life that they demanded to be killed. So verse 13, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, but you denied him and delivered him over to Pilate, he says. And Pilate had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murder to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life. And they stand there, having observed this beautiful miracle. Peter reminds them that they rejected the author of this very miracle. You murdered him, Peter says. Wonderfully, God defied your actions, exalting him. God caused this Jesus to defy the death you inflicted, raising him up and glorifying him. But the question Peter demands them to consider before they can be offered the hope of this resurrection, and it's a question for all of us to consider as well, is how have you treated him? How have you responded to the author of life, Jesus? Well, Peter makes it clear. The truth is that Jesus, the perfect, holy and righteous Son of God, who came to reveal himself to us and to save us, we rejected. We killed him. And the reason he wants us to see this is because he wants to give us a second chance. He wants to give us another opportunity to respond again. Because there's still hope. Peter continues, verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Peter shows them that God gives them a second chance. But in order for them to take it, they must first acknowledge their sin. Otherwise, how can they repent? I heard a story a little while ago about two young men who broke into a YMCA just outside New York, or in the outskirts of New York. On the way out, though, as they were taking all that they had stolen, they saw a man called Donald Trippett on a phone. And they were afraid, they were worried that he was on the phone to the police, so they attacked him very violently. They left him for dead. He had suffered serious injuries, including being left blind in one eye. Later, the boys were arrested and put on trial. But Donald Tippett did an amazing thing. He requested that the judge allow them, these two men, to be paroled into his charge. He wanted to give them a second chance. He thought, he believed that they could change. One of the boys blew it. He went back out and he committed another crime. He ended up in jail. The other boy, however, was responsive to Tippett, to his forgiveness, to his kindness. He acknowledged his guilt. He repented of his old way of life. He went to college and then eventually to medical school. He went on to be one of America's leading surgeons, an eye surgeon. What an amazing gift to be offered a second chance. But there is a choice to make as to whether we receive it or not. The choice was there for these two boys. And devastatingly, one rejected it. And it had devastating consequences. But wonderfully, the other received it. And what a transformation it brought about in his life. And in the same way, God offers all mankind a second chance through Jesus. But devastatingly, not everyone takes it. And that's often because the first step to receiving it is to acknowledge our guilt. It's a step that maybe we're sometimes tempted to sidestep in our evangelism, actually, calling people to acknowledge their sin and to repent. But we need to know that we are all guilty of rejecting him. The truth is that if we were there at Gethsemane, we would all have denied him and despised him too. Jesus was left on his own. And we need to acknowledge this before him. And our world needs to hear this message too. Not to leave them wallowing in guilt, but so they can repent. Peter tells them straight, "In your ignorance, you rejected God. But now is your chance to see your mistake. Before your very eyes again, you have seen God at work, miraculously healing this man today and perfectly restoring him. And the hope that this points to is offered to you too. He offers you resurrection hope, hope of a perfect eternity with him. So repent and believe." It's the same message that Jesus preached throughout his earthly ministry. That you'll be welcomed into heaven when the author of life restores all things. Our sin, this man's disability, all suffering and death are a consequence of the fall caused by mankind's rebellion against God. Like the lame man, we are all in a desperate situation that we cannot get ourselves out of. Whether we realize it or not, we are all without hope. Because without Jesus, we all face death and God's judgment. But, wonderfully, the gospel, the good news, the wonderful, awesome news is that he doesn't leave us in this broken mess without hope, without a solution. God offers a second chance. And it's a second chance that we must pay attention to. Peter continues. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise you up a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you." Peter reminds this Jewish crowd, aghast as they may be, seeing and hearing all that God has done through Jesus, that they shouldn't be surprised. Because God has foretold the coming of Jesus through every prophet he sent to them. Their God had always promised to save them from this broken, cursed, sinful world and to bless them. He promised a prophet greater than Moses, who he would raise up and who they must listen to. And every prophet since has spoken of this man. And so Peter wants to make it abundantly clear that prophet has arrived. It's Jesus. The question is, will we listen to him? Because how they respond will reveal their destiny. Verse 23, you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. That sounds horrifying, doesn't it? But surely destruction is what you'd expect considering what Peter has just accused these people of. They've murdered the author of life, put to death God's own son. Anyone who truly understands what they've done in sinning against the Almighty God would be right to tremble. Because surely to reject the one who made us and sustains us is the worst of crimes, rightly deserving judgment. And so the surprise is not really the warning of destruction, it's the suggestion of hope. In verse 15, Peter says, what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. The death of Jesus was no accident. Throughout the Old Testament, time and time again, God promised to send his servant who will suffer on mankind's behalf, who would deal with the judgment necessary for human sin and bring about God's eternal forgiveness and blessing. Nowhere more clear in the Old Testament than in Isaiah 52, chapter 52 and 53. And bear in mind, this was written about 700 years before Jesus came. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted, as you'd expect. But he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The crucifixion was the pinnacle of humankind's rebellion against God, killing his own son. But it then became the very means through which he forgave them for their rebellion. He forgave us for that rebellion. And Jesus, God the Son, served us by stepping in to suffer on our behalf, by paying the price of our rebellion, death on a cross. That was always God's plan. That's what Luke was doing in his first account. He took us through the methodical, historical account of how Jesus, the suffering servant, intentionally headed to the cross on our behalf, fulfilling God's plan. And so a second chance of hope is offered, verse 26. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. The author of life, as he rose to life again, the hope of victory over death is offered to the very people who put him to death. The blessing that was promised by the prophets long ago has been brought about. And again in Isaiah, he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. It will be said on that day. And then Daniel 12, I won't read it because of time, but go and read it. Daniel 12, verses 1 to 2. And Isaiah 35, this is amazing. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer. And the tongues of the mute sing for joy. 700 years before what we've seen this morning, this event that happened. God's plan is being fulfilled before their very eyes. It's made all the more clear by the fact that the word leaping is a rare word in Scripture. But it's exactly what the lame man is described as doing in our passage and what we see here in Isaiah 35, what we should expect. What an amazing message of resurrection hope. But it's exactly this message that's riled the Sadducees. They're a group of Jews who have religiously and mercilessly tried to debunk the concept of resurrection. And Peter is revealing in God's message of hope that those who trust in Jesus will be given a second chance. They will be raised to life in him. Yet it continues to be a message that is opposed. The Pharisees, Sadducees, and temple guards will stop at nothing to shut them down. I forgot to put this in, but I read in, there's several news articles that I found, some from way back from a couple of years ago. Apparently, only 1 in 4 bishops believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And only 25% of Christians, or is it 25% of Christians, don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. This is what Jesus is teaching us in his message. This is what Peter wants to make clear. And the Sadducees reject it. Because this teaching on the resurrection, it undermines them. It undermines their power. And they would rather protect their reputation and power than turn to Jesus. And so Peter and John end up behind bars. Yet Luke wants to show us who will have the last word, the last verse of our passage. But many of those who heard the word believed. And the number of men came to about 5,000. Luke wants us to be absolutely certain and confident that the gospel is true and it's unstoppable. Nothing in this world will stop it going forward. Not human opposition, not prison sentences, not even death. Because it goes forward in the power of the Spirit, sent forth from the one who is now seated on high, who reigns over all things, the author of life. The suffering servant, the long-awaited prophet. He has risen. He has broken through death. How will you respond to him? To the second chance that his death offers. Because how you respond to him will affect your eternal destiny. Will you trust in him? And will you continue to trust in him, even in the face of opposition? There are times in life when we'll be afflicted and oppressed. Whether it's by people actively opposing the gospel or whether it's just the pain and suffering of this fallen world, such as we're seeing in the pandemic at the moment. And in these times, the truth of the gospel is the only thing that keeps us going. On Monday morning after our elders' prayer meeting, I like to take a walk and pray as I walk. A couple of weeks ago, I was walking in South Leatherhead. And I decided to walk in the graveyard of the parish church. And it was there, as I was sat praying, I was feeling a little bit frustrated and exasperated that morning. I don't know why. I think with the limitations of the pandemic and what it was having on our ministry. And I was asking God to minister to my heart. And as I opened my eyes from praying, I was drawn to a tombstone. It was a small, murky old tombstone, not like the newer, brighter, shiny ones. But I was drawn to it. It was almost as if the words were kind of jumping out at me. So I went closer to have a look. I began to read it, but I couldn't quite see the bottom line. It was under the grass here, so I had to kind of sort of dig down, not too far, dig down in the grass to see that bottom line. And this is what it said. These are the words written on it. It pleased the Lord to afflict me long, which wore my strength away, and made me long for heavenly rest that never will decay. I'll read that again. It pleased the Lord to afflict me long, which wore my strength away, and made me long for heavenly rest that never will decay. Here are the words of someone who knew the truth of resurrection hope. Clearly they had suffered. I don't know what that suffering was like, but it sounds like it was long and it was hard. But they knew that this life was temporary. And they had a far greater hope. They knew that nothing could take that hope from them. In fact, earthly frustration and suffering could only make them long for it more. They knew that they would awake from death to rise to an eternal rest where their suffering would come to an end. There would be no more pain and no more tears. Because the author of life himself has conquered the grave. Nothing and nobody can get in the way of that. Nothing gets in the way of our resurrection hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful passage. What a wonderful hope. Lord, we thank you that in the miracle we see in this lame man, we see your resurrection power at work. We thank you, Lord, that it points us forward to that eternal hope, the resurrection hope of life out of death. Lord, we praise you. I praise you for those here who know that hope. I praise you that it gets us through those dark days. I praise you that it gives us so much to be thankful for. Lord, I want to pray for those who don't yet know that hope. Lord, would you convict them of their sin? Would you convict them of their rejection of you and their need of you, Lord? There is no hope in death without you. We thank you for the reminder of this morning and pray that it would spur us on this week. Let us not hold back from proclaiming this beautiful truth as we head out from here. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing again of that wonderful hope.